It's very good to be with you this morning. I have looked forward to this. We've been in Ireland for 19 years, and the Lord has done a good work. I'll send another video, and I think that'll be shown to you in a few weeks. And I want to say publicly, I'm extremely grateful to be a graduate of Fairhaven Baptist College. The preparation that they gave me, both in a philosophy of ministry, methodology of ministry, has been superb. I've been helped greatly through the training that I received here. And I look forward to talking positively about the college as I travel around and go to different places. I've thought of the college many times. We've remained connected to the college through Beth's dad and her brother Ed, who are here. And it's wonderful to see the student body today and to see the college going on for the Lord. Our text is Esther chapter 4 and verse number 13. Esther chapter 4 and verse number 13. Esther chapter 4 and then verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would use the preaching of your word. Father, I pray for the empowerment of thy spirit. And Lord, I pray that this would in no way be a prideful exercise, but it would be an exercise whereby you are enabled to reach hearts. It would be something that you use for your glory and your eternal purposes. So Father, I pray that you would bless. I pray that you would help. In Jesus' name, amen. There once was an ancient king, a powerful king. He had a vast and expansive domain, 127 provinces, dozens of governors. He was the man in the ancient world. At this point, Persia is the world leader. He is the most powerful man in the world. But he's chafing. There's something that he wants to do. He is the grandson of Cyrus the Great and the son of Darius. And Darius was beat by the Greeks at the Battle of Marathon in 490 BC. And he wants to go back and teach them a lesson. He wants to go back and even the score. He wants to go back and conquer them and expand the Persian Empire. So what do the Persians do? They have a feast. Now, their feasts are not like a feast when we think of a feast. Sometimes we have feasts, and they're great. They're an hour or two. Their feast would last 6 months. And the purpose of the feast was to win support, because he had to get the governors to sacrifice thousands upon thousands of their subjects in his military adventure. And so he would entertain them, and lavishly. He would show them his military abilities, his abilities to make chariots and swords and ships. He would show them that he was capable of waging this war. He would show them his generals and their strategic abilities. He would show them that they could win this war. As it began to wind down, they went to the last 7 days, the most poignant or powerful point of the feast. And then this whimsical, almost foolish world leader decides that he is going to do one more thing to impress them. He is going to show them his wife. Look with me in verse number 5. And when the days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people, chapter 1, verse number 5, that were present at Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen, and purple of silver rings, pillars of marble, and beds were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue, white, black, and marble. This was a feast that even a Persian monarch would have been delighted in. It was 60,000 square feet. There were marble pillars along the outside. The stones were red, white, blue, and black. The awnings were fine linen of white, blue, and green on scarlet cords connected to silver rings. He was doing everything he could to impress the people that were with him. But then he went too far. He called his wife, and he wanted to impress these men with his beauty, with her beauty. Verse number 10. And on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abegtha, Zethar, and Carcas, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, to visit Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. In the garden this day, we see this king doing something that is foolish, and his wife rightly rejects. But as he does this, the door of providence begins to open, and we see an almighty God beginning to work, because it is God who is creating a vacuum, because God is aware of what is transpiring behind the scenes. He is aware of the nationalist sentiment. He is aware of the emerging hatred that will result in the brutal murder of thousands and thousands of Jews. And in this moment, God begins to use the choices of this man. He does not cause the choices. Men have absolute free will. They can choose or they can reject. He has chosen. But God is bigger than his choice. God is bigger than what it is that he is attempting to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 21 and verse number 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The king directs the nation. And God directs the result of the king's choice. When she refuses her drunken king, when she refuses to fulfill his sordid ideas, then he, God, begins to use him in an amazing way. I love the book of Esther. I know my wife loves the book of Esther. Many women love the book of Esther. But it really is an extraordinary account of God's hand on the nation of Israel. Look with me in chapter 2 and verse number 2. Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that he may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Verse number 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, the keeper of women. Men are deciding, and God is acting. God is preparing. God is moving his people to a destination. Of the multiplied thousands of women in Persia at this time, thousands upon thousands of women, Esther is chosen. And of the handful of women that are chosen, Esther is elevated above the others. Verse number 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for her purification, and such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given to her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. Notice Esther's meteoric rise. She is given preference. She is given position. She is given opportunity. She is given a place of service. Notice the word obtained in verse number 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for her daughter, was come to go in unto the king, She required nothing but Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of them that looked upon her. The word obtained means to fall out, to shake out, essentially. In other words, it just happened. Here is Esther. She is the niece of Mordecai, a godly man. She knows the Lord, loves the Lord, and it just falls out. It just shakes out this way that she has been brought to this place and this position. But it is God that has done this, because God is preparing her. God is equipping her. God is enabling her for a particular work that he has given her to do. Esther chapter 2 and verse number 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, unto the king's house royal in of the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. God made the vacuum. God made the situation. God made her. And God had prepared her for this unique moment and this unique opportunity. And there was a reason why. Because among the Persians, there was a growing animosity against the Jews. Have you ever noticed that wherever Jews are, they prosper? I have. Wherever they are, they're blessed. God brings blessing to them. And it was no different for the Jews when they were in Persia. They were doing well. And I think an envious hatred started to arise among the Persians. I think they resented the Jews. Remember, the Jews are captives of war with the Babylonians who've been transferred down to the Persians. They're lower than refugees. They are not supposed to be prospering. It is the Persians who are the superior ones. They are the conquerors. They are the ones who have won. And yet they are prospering. And I think Haman is tapping into this hatred, this animosity for these prospering Jews, for these Jews who are doing so well. They are natural men, and they look at the outward appearance. They look at things. They look at possessions. And when someone has more than they have, it disturbs them, and it makes them unhappy. Esther chapter 3 and verse number 13. Then letters were sent by the post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil for a prey. Satan had a plan. Take these who are prospering and destroy them and take what they have. Make it yours. Annihilate them. Take away this nightmare. Take away this discomfort. Take away this problem. And the amazing thing is, as this is transpiring, isn't it awesome? As this is transpiring, God takes Esther and makes her queen. She is the queen, and she is a Jew of the most powerful nation on the earth, as Haman is tapping into this national sentiment, as he is seeking to bring ruin and destruction to the Jews, God is doing something amazing. So Mordecai, Esther's uncle, he sees what's happening. He's in tune with the Lord, and he recognizes the way the Lord moves and the way the Lord is guiding. And he knows that God has taken Esther and given her this position, given her this opportunity, and he knows that God will use it if Esther will take the chance and trust God for the opportunity. I think in this passage, in this book, there's a blueprint for the way that God works. I think that God prepares people. I think that Esther was placed under Mordecai's tutelage. I think she was there for a reason, because God had something he wanted to do through her. And if you think back over your life, you are here for a reason. It's not random. It's not chance that you've grown up the way you've grown up. And God has done what he has done. and you are here at this college, He is preparing you. God is always preparing for a purpose. He is always preparing for a destination. And Bible college is so important because it is that time of growth. It is that time of maturity where you learn rhetoric. You learn how to speak. You learn how to communicate. And I'm not saying I'm a great communicator. But if you're a pastor or you're a missionary, or even if you're a Christian school teacher, you are a communicator. It is what you do. That is your job. You're empowered by the Spirit. It's not with the wisdom of words or men's philosophies, but you had better know how to communicate. Because if you don't, there could arise within your church someone who is seeking a following, someone who is seeking to have others appreciate them, especially if your ministry is blessed and it's prospering. You had better know how to speak. You had better know theology. There will be all kinds of heresies that will rise over the course of your ministry. You are going to encounter Calvinism. You are going to encounter postmillennialism, amillennialism. You're going to encounter sinless perfection, second blessing theology, and you're going to need to know what you believe. You're going to need to know hermeneutics. You're going to need how to exegete out of the passage the true meaning and intent of the passage, and homiletics so that you can communicate that in a way that is understandable to your congregation. In Ireland, I preach over 145 times a year to the same people. We don't have visiting missionaries. Rarely do we have a special speaker. And so it is important to keep the people growing that I can go into the Word, and by God's strength, by His enablement, and exegete something out that is accurate and that is appropriate for the congregation. You're in a time of preparation, and that is crucial to what God is doing and what He will do through you. He will then provide you with a blessing. He made Esther queen. He'll give you something. He'll in some way, He'll provide for you so that you can reach into the world which is around you, so that you can accomplish what it is that He wants you to accomplish. And then He will propose an opportunity. God gave Esther the chance to overthrow the work of Haman. He gave her the chance to overthrow the darkness and the evil that was arising around her. But He never forced her. He simply gave her the opportunity. He simply gave her the privilege of becoming a part of what He is doing. You know, something interesting in this passage is oftentimes we rightly preach about the opportunities to bring glory to God. But in this passage, there's something else that's happening here. As she begins to do what God wants her to do, she steps out in faith. She embraces the risk. She goes forward. There's also a provision that is for her. You see, when God works and He prepares you and He provides for you and He then gives you a proposition, He gives you the opportunity to serve Him, there is a provision in that. There is a safety that is in that. Why is it that we think that stepping away from what the Lord wants me to do, holding back, refusing to go forward, is always the safest place? How many people have been in a war and have thought, instead of fleeing at certain points in a war, it is better to stay where they are? How many people have lost opportunities later? Maybe God provided a door, God provided a way, He provided something for them, and they never took it. Somehow we think that timidity, somehow we think that being static is always the safe place to be, the secure place to be. But can I tell you that when God leads and God opens a door and He gives you an opportunity, with the opportunity is a provision of safety. See, if Esther did not take this opportunity, she would never have been provided for. She would have been destroyed. Outside of the opportunity was the danger. inside the opportunity, there is safety. In Ireland, there is not a favor. I mean, there's no easy mission field. Everything is contended for. Every soul is contended for. Satan will always fight. But in Ireland, there is a darkness, and there is a hostility to the gospel. And as we sought the Lord in this building, which we'll talk more about in a minute, the Lord provided a building that is on the edge of the sixth largest police station in the country. It's kind of cool. We have police cars parked all around the building all day long. It's his will. It's his way. In the middle of his will, there's a provision. And if fear is gripping you, if fear is lingering in your mind, if fear has a hold on you and you're afraid to step into the opportunity, can I say that you're safer in the opportunity than not taking it? That you're safer going? You're safer stepping out? Because God told Esther, in the opportunity, I will provide for you. And outside of the opportunity, there is real risk for you. Verse number 13. Then Mordecai, of Esther chapter 4, excuse me. Esther chapter 4 and verse number 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Douglas MacArthur said, there is no security on this earth. There is only opportunity. There is only the pressing forward. There is only moving ahead with what God has given you. The church in Ireland is in an affluent area. I don't say that with any pride. It has a lot of struggles, a lot of difficulties in it. Every missionary living internationally, it's always expensive. But Southeast Dublin is one of the most expensive places in the world to live. I had no idea when I went there that houses that were worth $80,000 in 1998 would be worth $700,000 in 2018. It has been a country that has just exploded. They're having 5% GDP growth, as well as the U.S. is seeing significant growth. We knew, while we were there, that we had to get a building for the survival of the church. It had to be able to get to the place of having a building. Ireland is more like France or Spain, southern France, Spain, Italy. It's a Catholic country. There are no buildings. There are no churches that are available. And yet the buildings were so expensive. How could we do it? So we started to pray. We had prayer marathons. We would go 24 hours and we would pray. We would do it several times a year. And we would beg God for a building, beg God for a building. So in 2011, a building around the corner from where we were at became available. But would they rent to a Baptist church? There's no way. They just wouldn't. It was in development with lawyers and accountants and everything else. They did not want a Baptist church in that development. For a year, we prayed for there to be no other offers, not a single offer. Finally, we went to them and said, give it or we're going. We're not going to stay anymore. And God worked, and they relented, and we were able to get into the building. But then, once we were in the building, there was a huge gap in our ability to secure a future for the church. See, I live for one thing, to leave behind a truly self-supporting church. It is not gathering together 10 or 15 people that makes a church self-supporting. It is a church that is financially viable. It has a building, at least part of a pastor's salary, and that is self-supporting. It is self-producing. It is autonomous. That is the job that God's given us to do. I knew a building was really important for that. So when we got the building, we were paying 25,000 euros a year in rent. The previous tenant was paying $60,000 a year in rent. It doesn't take a genius to figure out. In 2011, the market was at the bottom. When the market rises, we're going to be paying a lot more in rent. Talk about pressure. So we were praying, and we were working, and we were living frugal, trying to raise the money. In 2013, a trust was miraculously donated to us. I don't know about you, but I've done fundraising in the past. I've done things, and nothing has happened. Nothing. There's just nothing. Nobody responded, nothing. But on this particular thing that we did, everything happened. It just worked. God was in it. He was moving, and it was really, really cool to be a part of it. A trust was donated to us that really emboldened the church, And we began to save, and offerings started to come in. We did do some fundraising in the U.S. to supplement what we were doing over there. And just 4 weeks ago, we were able to secure the building. It was a five-year fight to get the building, and pretty aggressive this last year. The real estate agent was so opposed to us getting in the building, the one that they initially hired, that they were dismissed in process, and a new real estate agent was appointed. We were in the middle of the building. There's so many things that God did. Overnight, they changed the tax for, I don't want to go into too much detail, but they changed the tax from 2% to 6%, which made it jump from 14% to 42,000. And we had to take a one-year process of going to the charities regulator and crush it into 6 months. Two solicitors and accountants, but every step of the way, God provided. And for the first time in 30 years, we were able to get a building. Now, I say all that to say this. Our payback on the building is $3,700 a month. But if we did not get the building, the minimum payback we would have is $5,000 a month. And that would be in the back of an industrial estate. Instead, we have a landmark building that is perfect for ministry, perfect for children's programs, at the center of the bus routes, right across the tram line that runs through the city. It is a perfect position for a generational witness in Dublin. And that's what we want. That is exactly what we want, a conservative, fundamental, independent church in the middle of Dublin. And I am so glad. I'll tell you what, I am so happy. It wasn't the neo-evangelicals that got the good building. It was the independent Baptists, and I love that. It is the independent Baptists that have the building, and we get the visitors. We have the website, and we're able to reach them and bring them in and teach them sound doctrine and teach them the way that they should be living. Opportunities, though, require circumspection. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Circumspectly means with precision, exactly, carefully, precisely. It speaks of points equidistant from a center point. It speaks of a line. And it means that you are walking the path. You are fulfilling the role that God has given you. You're on a journey, and you're carefully walking that path. It is not haphazard. You're not pulled away from the path that God has given you. You are walking in the way that He is giving, carefully and diligently. And there's a reason, because the days are evil. We live in dark days, and it is only getting darker. Can I tell you, I've been in Ireland 19 years, as much darkness has been encroaching on the U.S., more is encroaching in Europe. Europeans are leaving the Judeo-Christian heritage. They have embraced a rationalism that says anything is as good, everything is better than Christianity. I wonder sometimes if it's not a judgment that is beginning to settle upon them. Europe is changing quickly. The days are evil. We must redeem the time that God has given us. It means opportunities are time sensitive. Esther did not have the choice to delay taking the opportunity. She had to act on the opportunity when God has given it. Opportunities have a due-by date. We don't know exactly when it is, but it most definitely has a due-by date. I'm telling you that when God gives you the opportunity for service, you may not get that opportunity again. You may not get the provision. You may not have the ability to influence the kingdom, to influence the work of God like He did when He gave the opportunity. Bible college is an opportunity to grow, to mature. But someday God is going to give you another opportunity for service. And you got to take the opportunity. You got to walk out in faith. You have to embrace it. You've got to receive it if you're going to do what God wants you to do. Can I say there are fantastic spiritual opportunities in the world today? We have awesome opportunities in Ireland. I'm super excited about what the Lord's doing in the church and what He can do as we get this thing to the point of being self-supporting. Just our reach in Ireland. And by the way, if you go to a mission field, your first term in the mission field, I don't know other mission fields. I don't know Africa. I don't know Asia. I know Europe. I know Ireland. But usually when a missionary comes to Ireland, the first 4 years, they're just not very effective. They work hard. They pray. They preach. They witness. It's second term, third term, fourth term. That's where they become effective. First term, I knocked on 17,000 doors, passed out 70,000 pieces of gospel tract, and we saw less than 10 visitors. Today, we have good quality witnesses every week. My wife teaches an English class, a second language. We see good, solid adult conversion. But that didn't happen in the first term. Didn't happen at first. It was walking through the door that God had given. It was persisting in the opportunities, and then God gave greater avenues of witness. In Europe, there is tremendous immigration that is occurring in Europe. And I don't believe that modern European countries, very few countries, have the will or the ability to stop the immigration. Whether it is a trickle or a torrent, immigration will continue. It will continue. And as it continues, there are opportunities. There are tremendous opportunities in Europe with the immigrants. Now, in the U.S., you get Judeo-Christian immigrants, Catholics mostly from south of you. In Europe, we're getting Muslims. But not just Muslims. We're getting a lot of Asians also in Europe. And I'm telling you, there are tremendous opportunities among these groups that are in Europe. They're all through Europe. And there are not churches to reach them. They are young, they are smart, they're motivated, and they're displaced. They're not connected anymore to their home culture, to their families like they once were. They're isolated, and they are more open to the gospel. Our church is a majority Asian, and they will work, and they will serve God, and they're not going anywhere. They will be there. They are becoming part of the European fabric. And there are opportunities in Europe. And yes, European churches take a while to get off the ground. And yes, it takes a lot of work and not a lot of result from it. But can I say these have been stable democracies for 80 years? These are societies governed by law. And when we build churches in them, if things stay similar to what they are, they can be generational churches. They're not serving under a dictatorship, which oftentimes hinders progress. Another thing that is happening is darkness. As darkness descends, misery increases. And what it means is that when misery begins to bite, some people will harden, but some people will look up. You know, I have never known a joyful, fulfilled atheist. Have you? If you know people that are atheist or agnostic, are they happy? Are they filled? They're churning. They're looking for fulfillment in the stuff, in laterally, in the world which is around them. And they're hungry. They may not acknowledge it. They may not know what they need. But can I say, as the world becomes more dark, the opportunities arise? There are bigger and there are better opportunities which are around us. You live in an exciting day. You have opportunities to reach into the world which is around you. The previous generations have not had. As that darkness begins to set, your light is going to shine so bright. One of the things I love about being in Dublin is I can ride a bus, and I'm the only safe person on that bus, I can guarantee you, almost. I'm the only safe person on that tram. I can knock on 1,000 doors, people answer the door, and I will not find another safe person on 1,000 doors. You have the chance to shine brightly, but you have to take the opportunity. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews in another place. In other words, God will use something else, maybe someone else, and you will miss the greatest opportunity of your life. Your life is so precious. You were saved. You were redeemed. And God gave you this place. And that opportunity that he's giving, he's preparing you. He's providing for you a venture, a shelf, a place to reach out. That opportunity is precious. It is so precious. And it is the destiny of your life to find God's will and to do it, to do what he has asked you to do. There is so much privilege in that. But it doesn't mean there won't be obstacles. There will. Shadi Gwan said, an obstacle is often an unrecognized opportunity. It's been said that we all are faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. How can we plant independent churches in rock-hard places like Spain or Italy or Ireland? We can. It's impossible, humanly speaking, to take the gospel and cross cultural barriers and stay with it and grow it. God can do it. You see, the impossibility is actually the opportunity. Think of Esther. Mordecai knows that she is there. He's encouraging her. But Esther has to face Haman. Haman is the trusted advisor. Haman has, in a sense, mobilized the nation. It is already in process. It seems impossible. But the impossibility was the opportunity. Just because there's an opportunity doesn't mean it will be easy. Doesn't mean it won't take time and effort and much prayer. But the opportunity, though it be an impossibility, is actually your deliverance. It is the thing that God will use to make you, and God will use to accomplish his perfect will in our world. In World War II, in the 1930s, Hitler was building up. He was seeking world domination. He developed very advanced technologies. He had the most advanced tanks in the world. He had dozens of panzer divisions, eventually a 6 million man army. He was powerful. Fleets of planes, advanced ships, very advanced submarines. But there was one thing that was stopping him, and it was that little island nation of Britain and her powerful ally, the United States. He started a campaign to destroy Britain first through the air. In 1940, there was a bitter fight to the death between the RAF pilots and the Luftwaffe. As they began to battle for survival over Britain, the Luftwaffe began to fade. And then Hitler, towards the end of 1940 in the Battle of Britain, he ordered the Luftwaffe to bomb London. Beginning on September 7th, for 56 of the next 57 days, he mercilessly pounded Britain, destroying or seriously damaging over a million homes, killing 40,000 people, almost 20,000 of them in London. When this was transpiring, a person stood up. He knew he was prepared, and God had provided, in a sense, in a secular sense, but he knew there was an opportunity. And though it seemed impossible because France had fallen, Sweden had fallen, Austria had fallen, Poland had fallen, though it seemed impossible, in actuality, the impossibility was an opportunity to liberate Europe from darkness, to free the Jews from the genocide that they were coming to experience. It was an opportunity that God had given him. You will have that opportunity. In the opportunity, there will be deliverance. In the opportunity, there will be struggle. But in the opportunity, you will find a destiny that you will never find if you're afraid to take it, if you're afraid to go forward into it. So I encourage you to remember and to recognize God has something, an opportunity for you, and that opportunity, that will be your destiny. That will be the thing that God created you for and the thing that he has given you to do. If you stand together with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. In this room, there are people that God is using, that he's working in. There's something that he wants for you to do. He has a plan for your life, and he is bringing you to the place that he wants you to be. It is the man, it is the woman who recognizes God's sovereignty and his power. He recognizes that he has been prepared. He has been provided for, and he has been given this opportunity. It is the one that comes to that opportunity and takes it. That is the one. That is the one. That is the one that God uses to press his work forward. As Esther stepped into the gap, and she did the thing that God wanted her to do, she was provided for, and she was able to change the course of the nation. And that is you today. That is your life. That is the blueprint. That is the thing that God's doing in your midst. And will you allow him to prepare you? Will you allow him to use you in the opportunity he's given you?